January 6th, but this is the only Sunday we have between Christmas and Epiphany, and so I've moved the lectionary gospel for Epiphany to this last day of 2017 so that we might not miss a major development in the life of Christ. The reading is Matthew 2. Verses 1 through 18, listen for God's word. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time that the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may go also and pay him homage." When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were not. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation within each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. What sort of gifts should be given to the one born to be King of the Jews? Gifts for Royal David's greater royal son. What would one expect? And for the purposes of this sermon, where would one expect to make delivery of gifts suited for royalty? In Jerusalem, of course. The ancient capital of the vanquished kingdom of Judah. Although there had been no real king and no real kingdom operating out of the city for over 600 years, Herod was, you know, just a puppet of the Romans. The vanquished, however, will still claim a capital, as Scots have claimed such for Edinburgh for 310 years since 1707. And while devolution has given a unsuccessful referendum for Scottish independence, my Scottish friend Bert, who was a British Army tank commander and also the drum major for the Royal Scots Dragoon Guard pipes and drums, he supported Remain in the UK side, wryly noting, guess what city my pension checks are signed in. 2,000 years ago in Judea, the actual seat of Roman government and a place where Herod maintained a palace was north of the Sea of Galilee at Caesarea Philippi. But the historic capital is where the Magi from the east went for their initial inquiries to Jerusalem, which would make us sort of assume that they arrived around the time of Passover, because the Herod kings made a habit of residing in Jerusalem in the spring for Passover. The Magi had seen a phenomenon in the night sky described as a star in our text, but remaining a matter of modern speculation as to what the event may have actually been. The confluence of several planets, which might account for its apparent wandering track, is one possibility, or the burst of a supernova has been suggested by an astronomer. We moderns simply do not know for sure what astronomical sign had been interpreted by these probably Persian astrologers to mean that a new king had been born for Judea, although we speculate, but that's all it is, speculation. But the Magi took it seriously enough that they went to Jerusalem to pin down the details. And they found that those in the halls of power in Jerusalem had not heard anything about a royal birth. All pretenders to the throne, even though Herod himself was a phony, all pretenders would be dealt with harshly. And while the Magi may have brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, Herod had another delivery for the newborn: brutality. Some years ago, I read an article by an American rabbi which lamented that for Jews in North America and Europe, Hanukkah was becoming more and more like the Christian's celebration of Christmas, with gift-giving and festivities kind of melding into a harmonious mush of sentiment that the rabbi felt was really quite foreign to the story of Hanukkah. For, as the rabbi noted, Christmas is about the birth of a baby. Hanukkah is about the survival of Jews in the face of genocidal atrocities. Many Christians, especially among Protestants, do not know the story of Hanukkah, which looks back to an event about 165 years before the birth of Jesus, when Syria's king, Antiochus Epiphanes, sought to wipe out Judaism from the face of the earth. You see, Adolf Hitler was not the first to attempt to do that. The story is in the book of the Maccabees, which is in the Roman Catholic Old Testament, but not in the Protestant Old Testament. Antiochus executed Jews by the thousands and conducted the pagan sacrifice of a pig on the altar at the temple in Jerusalem. Then an armed revolt led by Judas Maccabeus drove the Syrians from Judea. And when the temple was cleansed and rededicated, a very small stock of oil burned, to everyone's amazement, for 8 days. Thus the menorah. In the years afterward, Jews remembered the victory of Maccabeus and his troops and the rededication in a festival called the Feast of Dedication, or in Hebrew, Hanukkah. And by the time of Jesus, Hanukkah was firmly fixed into the Jewish calendar, and according to the Gospel of John in the 10th chapter, Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. So, this American rabbi was urging his fellow Jews not to imitate Christmas customs, but to use Hanukkah to solemnly remember the suffering of Jews through the centuries, slavery suffered under the Egyptian pharaohs, to the exterminations ordered by Antiochus, to the Holocaust under the Nazi madness of Hitler. And what, pray tell, the rabbi asked, what does any of that have to do with Christmas? Unfortunately, the atrocities faced repeatedly in history by the Jews is precisely echoed in the Christmas story when the Christmas story is told in its fullness. There would be gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but there would also be the rage of a king and brutalization in Bethlehem. Wise men of the day, sages of ancient wisdom, came with gifts. January 6th is the date on which the church, at least in the West, has calendarized the story Matthew's gospel tells. This coming Saturday is January 6th, Epiphany, which means to be revealed. The story of the Magi's search for an infant born in Bethlehem and the gifts they bring is Matthew's means of reminding all Christians to seek Christ in our own lives, to bow down and worship Him, and to offer Him our treasures. But the story didn't end there. 9 miles north of Bethlehem, in Jerusalem, there is a seething, angry king. Just as Pharaoh's genocidal edicts would threaten the life of baby Moses, so the orders of Herod would place the infant Jesus at risk. Neither Pharaoh nor Herod would prevail. And neither did the evil of Antiochus or Hitler. And that's where Hanukkah and Christmas sound the same note. That is why we Christians must never neglect the telling of Herod's brutality as part and parcel of the Christmas story. The powers of evil in this world, the brutal pharaohs, Herods, Nero Caesars, Antiochuses, and Hitlers understand well, and they understand correctly, that those whose first allegiance is to God can never be completely under the sway of a dictator. That's one reason Hitler sought a plan to eventually rid Germany of Christianity and replace it with Teutonic folk religion. The Magi knew, warned in a dream, that complying with the orders of Herod would put them in a compromise with his evil intentions. And so, having finished their visit in Bethlehem, they did not return to the once capital city of Jerusalem, but returned to their own country by another route. The Jews under Maccabeus refused the orders of Antiochus to abandon their faith. Christians in Rome at the close of the first century faced death before obeying the imperial decrees of Nero to worship Caesar as a god. Dutch Christians during World War II hid Jewish neighbors in defiance of Nazi law. Next Saturday, Christmas will be over. The 12 days end on January 5th, and we can tuck the story Luke tells of shepherds and the manger away for another year, along with our Christmas trees. But Matthew tells more. Not the events of one holy night, but of a two-year search by Eastern astrologers, seeking an infant king so they could pay homage to him. He tells of the gifts they brought and of the brutality that Herod rained down on Bethlehem in an attempt to kill the newborn king. And imagine, if you will, those magi, having tricked Herod, wondering, as they went home by another route, looking over their shoulders, to see if at Herod's command a contingent story behind Epiphany poses two questions that Matthew's account, I think, implies for every generation of Christians, for you and me. First, do we feel compelled, no matter how far or arduous the journey, to seek Christ in our lives and to offer our treasures to Christ? And secondly, are we prepared to accept this Christ as Lord, who commands our allegiance so that we would refuse to comply with the brutalities that unfortunately are still a part of our own era? An affirmative answer will draw us into neighborly generosity, even if that makes us vulnerable to forces that do not recognize the lordship